It is, I'm glad Lori's here. I was going to mention, I just want to let you know that we come up with all these really good ideas for the covers and stuff, and Lori prints them every week at her home. I just want to make sure you give her thanks for that, because she does a wonderful, wonderful job, and her printer is really kind of good. Well, there you go. Worked out perfect. This week, we're going to be at for our Lenten service on Wednesday. It's going to be over at the Congregational Church at Marcus. So that's going to be teaching at the Mount of Olives. So I'm sure he's putting together a really good service. Hope everyone can make it. Last week was kind of well attended, and the music was amazing. And the band is going to be back next over at Congregational to keep it going. Does anyone have, I want to mention this. Praise the Musical. A reminder to tell your friends that on March 25th and 26th, share the good news with family and friends. The ticket sales go to Joseph's House and King's Closet in Torrington. So it's a good donation. They're really putting together a great show, so keep that in mind. Trish is heading it up.
Well, Dave, our bass player, is the director.
Dave's the director, so we got a really big connection there, so come on out and support them.
Dave, is it at the Joseph House?
No, it's at the Opera House, Thompson Opera House, and it's a really good event, so hopefully we can get good turnout for it. Does anyone have anything they would like to share this morning, or bring up? B, it's great to see you. Have an update on your husband, Jim. No, that's him. That's him now. We're getting a Channel 8 update.
They don't know what's going on with him. They are asking me whether to do a lumbar puncture, which is kind of dangerous. Rob, I'm in church.
Dave McClay should be leaving the facility that he's at today and going home. So that can be a little iffy because Harriet isn't a whole lot of help taking care of, and they both need help. So we'll see where that goes today. Does anyone have anything they would like to share this morning? Or sure? No praises? Well, let us stand now for our introit, number 8.
I see the stars, I hear the voice.
please join me in our call to worship found in your bulletin. Come all who need help.
Our help comes from God, the one who made heaven and earth.
Come, all who desire blessing.
Our blessing comes from God, the God of Abraham, the God of the ages.
Come, all who long for salvation.
Our salvation comes from Jesus Christ, the one sent by God to save the world. Amen.
Father God, we come today with open hearts. Lord, your word says that you will give us a new heart. It says that you will give us a heart of flesh and put in a new spirit in us. Father God, we want that. We praise you today. We lift you up. It's for your glory. We come here today, Father, with open hearts, asking for your guidance and your protection. Through each and every day coming up through this week, Father, we just lift everything up to you, Father. We want all that you can provide. Take our old hearts of stone and throw them away. Replace them with a heart of self-giving love that looks like yours. We lift ourselves up before you, thanking you and praising you this day, Father. It's in your name that we join together in the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. We will begin today in the book of Romans, chapter 4, 1 through 5, and then 13 through 17. It is found on page 916 in your pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of all of us, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. We will now move to the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. It is found on page 863 in your pew Bible. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sounds of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And this, my friends, is the word of the Lord.
We just praise you, Father. We lift you up. We come as hurtful people and hurting people, and we go through this time of Lent, most important time in your walk. Father, we just lift up this week before you. We ask for your guidance through each and every day as we prepare our hearts for the upcoming Easter service celebration. Father God, we have communion today, Father. Open our hearts to be receptive to the whole idea of what is going on today during our service. That the whole idea comes to fruition, Lord, this week. This week of Lent. Father, we lift up our church. We pray for your guidance and your protection over it. We pray for our leaders. We pray for an openness. Pray that your ideas come through us, that we're actually doing your will in all that we do. And now I open it up to you for people who you've got prayers for. Lift them up to God.
I pray for Millie's daughter, Jackie, that you would help her to continue to get well and help them to adjust as she comes back home.
That he might get better soon, and temperature going, and then to find exactly what is causing this fever that has persisted for going on 2 weeks.
My mother Elaine and my stepfather Jim, as they continue to work through their medical issues, my mother is starting immunotherapy of sorts. And my stepfather is her main caregiver, and I just ask that you continue to strengthen him as he tries to strengthen her.
We know that you hear our prayers. We know that you listen and you care. And Father, we know that you answer our prayers. So many prayers were said silently. We know that they're all heard, Lord. We lift them all to you, said and unsaid. And thank you. Guiding and caring, and we give you this service today. In your name we pray. Amen.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him through all eternity. Well, there will be a day all about before him. There will be a day when death will
us now stand for our confession of sin found in your bulletin. God of salvation,
you shower our lives and our world with love, yet we too often turn away from your blessings. It is just so easy to complain. There are little annoyances each day, but they pile up into mountainous burden that becomes a curse on our lives. Free us from our unwise choices, O God. When we are distracted and confused, redirect our attention to the abundant opportunities to experience your love. During this Lenten journey, focus our hearts on you, that we may choose the blessing of salvation offered to us each day, through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.
God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through him. Through the saving love of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven and blessed. Amen. Please be seated. Must have been about 12 years ago, I went with Tim to a college production of the Lenten service, and I was very impressed by it. I thought it was really good. I enjoyed the evening, and I came home and I found some stuff online by Jay's buddy Andy Stanley, and that kind of got me a little into it a little bit, and I started reading about it, and I wrote a sermon called Nick and Joe. And kind of found that those are two people in the Bible that I like. I think my favorite is Zacchaeus, because I kind of like the little guy that can't see Jesus when he's coming in and he climbs the tree to get a view, and Jesus just comes by and says, "Come on, Nicodemus, get out from there. Go home and get things ready. I'm going to stay at your house tonight." That's like one of my favorite dudes. But Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are another. So this week we're going to be talking about Nicodemus. He came in the night, and his buddy Joseph of Arimathea. They're two very important people. They're two very open-minded Pharisees. We will journey with them in their search for answers to the deepest of questions and why they're so important to us in the upcoming Easter. We all know the primary story of this season. The sun came up on Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, and some of Jesus' followers showed up to mourn his death and to take care of his body. When they showed up, there was an empty tomb. The stone had been rolled away. And later, Jesus appeared to them, and as Luke tells us in Luke Acts, in the book of Acts, over 500 people saw a living, walking, talking, resurrected Jesus. Now, generations and generations and generations of Christians have come to had confirmation that Jesus actually did die and that he actually did rise from the dead, thanks to these two men. Why are these two men so important? Well, here's what would have happened without them. Andy Stanley writes that Jesus would have risen from the dead in a mass grave, in a garbage dump, in a valley outside of Jerusalem all by himself. In fact, it's called the Valley of Gehenna. It's also that little word, Gehenna, that is often translated in the New Testament as hell. It's where the whole idea of hell comes from. That is the idea, the place where garbage is burning. It smelled, and there were rats everywhere. And what happened when a man was crucified? The Romans forbade any of their family members to take the body or to give it a proper burial. And so when a person is crucified, he is left on a cross for days just to rot. To rot as a signal to all of those who go against Rome. You don't mess around with Rome. And this is what would happen. There would be, you would crucify a man and he would die. Eventually they would pry him off the cross. They'd throw him in a wagon with the other dead and cart him down to the valley of Gehenna, dump him in a mass grave, and no one was allowed to mourn his death. It was as if he had never lived. And that's what would have happened to the body of Jesus. But because of these two men, the first generation of Christians that were in Jerusalem, that were around these events, they found the confirmation they needed. Jesus actually died, and that he actually came back to life. Our two heroes here, truthfully, didn't really have a whole lot of faith that Jesus would return. They didn't really have any more faith than anyone else did. Nobody was standing outside the tomb on Sunday morning when the sun came up, waiting for Jesus to return. In fact, all of our heroes, the people we think are so great, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they all fled. They thought it was over. He is dead. We're never going to see him again. And there was this group of people that we discussed a lot last year. They were called the Pharisees. The Pharisees, remember, they were the very good people in the first century. They were the religious leaders. I mean, their full-time job was just being good. If you were to ask a Pharisee, dude, what do? He'd say, I'm just good. That's what I do. I'm so good that if God ever decided to say anything, I'm going to be the one that's going to hear it. You know why? Because I am so close to God. On a whole, the Pharisees, they could not stand Jesus. They didn't like him because of what he taught. They didn't like him because he wouldn't keep their rules. They didn't like Jesus because the people loved Jesus. And the people, they were sick and tired of having to follow all the rules that the Pharisees are coming up with. They were just, it's tough to live. But there's this little tiny breakaway group of Pharisees, and they thought that maybe this Jesus was in fact from God, and he might just be the Messiah. And this little breakaway group talked amongst themselves, and they decided that they'd hear the conversations, and the two men would talk, and Nicodemus and this Joseph of Arimathea, I mean, they're very wealthy. They were prominent. They were well-known leaders. They had lots of authority and honor and respectability, and they were actually the best of the best. And so this little subsection, this little subgroup of Pharisees, they got together one afternoon. And they had been watching Jesus and listening to him teach. And they're like, you know, we don't understand half of what he says. But he does those miracles. And you know he's from God, but he doesn't keep any of our traditions. And we don't want to write him off. But we're afraid to follow him because if the others found out. So they decide they're going to have Nicodemus go and ask Jesus to represent them and ask Jesus some questions. So they do. So there's this one special question that they want to ask, and they want it answered because it's the question that everybody wants to ask and wants answered. In fact, this is the question that you probably in your life at some point wanted to ask, and he wanted the answer. He secretly came to Jesus at night to explain who he was and who the other ones were and to ask the question. And that's where our story begins. Nicodemus basically tells Jesus when he arrived that night, we're not like the rest of the Pharisees. We have been watching. We have been paying attention. We know for sure that you are from God, because nobody can do the things that you've done if you weren't from God. And we have these questions, Jesus. And then Nicodemus, he took this deep breath, and he was ready to ask Jesus the question that they all wanted to ask him. And just when he's about to ask the question, Jesus does that weird little thing that Jesus does. He's done it throughout the Gospels. Jesus answers the question before he even has a chance to ask it. I mean, they worked a long time on this question, and they wanted to ask it correctly. Because oftentimes when people ask Jesus a straight-up question, he tells them a silly story. He'd give them a parable, and they would be like, "You didn't answer my question," but he does it on purpose. He's a brilliant communicator. And just before Nicodemus could ask his question, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can come to the kingdom of God without being born again." Nicodemus is going, "How did he know my question?" He answered the question the Pharisees wanted to know. He asked the question to the Sadducees. He asks the question that the common people want to know. And at some point, you're going to want to know. And many of us have asked. The essential question is this: how do I know that I have a right standing with God? How do I know that when I die, there's something good for me? How do I know that God likes me? Is it possible to know God, that God actually knows my name? Is that possible? Is there any way in this life to have assurance about where I stand with God? And Jesus says that the only way to have assurance, the only way to go to bed at night and go, "Things are right with me and God," is to be born again. And so Nicodemus, he's all flustered now. How can anyone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born again. Nicodemus kind of skips over Jesus' answers. And, "Jesus, I have a very serious question that I want to go back and ask you. Because I have to go back to these people and I have to report to them. How do we have assurance? How do we know that we're part of the kingdom of God? How do we know that things are going to be right with us? The one who created us." And your answer is, "We have to be born again, like a second birth." What? Jesus continues. Verse 5. "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water." That's the first. "And the Spirit." Nicodemus is going, "Dude, can you explain this to me, please? I can't follow it." And Jesus says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit..." God is the Spirit. And if there's going to be a birth into the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God has to be part of that. And there has to be a new birth experience, a spiritual birth. Now, this is all new to Nicodemus, because his whole view of God was that God is like Santa Claus. God has a list. You better not. You better be careful. That's pretty good. That's not good enough. And, oh, that's really good. You get extra credit. And so their whole view of God was that God is looking for all the things that we are doing. God looks at all the ways that we behave or misbehave, and he's determining whether or not we get to be part of the kingdom based on behavior. And Jesus says, "No, Nicodemus, no. Even though you're a good man, you have it all wrong. Just as you are physically born to your... the son of your parents, and nothing can take that away from you. Did you know, Nicodemus, that you can be born into the family of God? And nothing you do will ever allow you to be removed from the family of God. Just as you were born to your parents, there is an internal spiritual birth that takes place that connects you to God in a way to where it can never be disconnected. You must be born again." There's that internal, not an external, an internal spiritual birth. Verse 6, "Spirit gives birth to spirit." Nicodemus is thinking, "Now wait a minute. My whole life, I have just tried to please God. And I've tried to do everything right, and I've tried to be perfect. And I've tried to be obedient. And you're telling me that there's something beyond that? And in fact, you're kind of telling me that it's all not that complicated, that just as I was born to my parents, I can have a birth experience into the family of God?" Jesus continues. John 13. No one has ever gone into heaven. To which Nicodemus is thinking, that's the problem, right there. Because we're trying to figure out how to get to heaven, and no one has ever gone to heaven, and then come back and said, okay, here's what you got to do. So we're guessing all the time. We never have assurance. We feel close to God, then we feel far apart from God, we feel forgiven by God, and then we feel condemned by God. We're back and forth and back and forth. And if somebody could just come from heaven and explain this to us, and we're hoping that you might be that person, you can just imagine now Jesus is smiling as he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Surely now Nicodemus is a bit shaken because Jesus is claiming something about himself that borders on blasphemy. Now Jesus is bordering on claiming something for himself that puts him in a very unique category because Nicodemus says, we know you're from God. We know you're a good teacher. We know you're a miracle worker. But this statement that you've just claimed to have some sort of exclusive from God, connected to God. And then Jesus continues, just as Moses. Now Nicodemus, he knows who Moses is. Nicodemus knows the whole story of Moses. He's a good little Jewish boy. He's a good Jewish leader. If you say Moses, he knows the whole story. So verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. Now when you hear that, many things come to mind. But I tell you what had to come to Nicodemus's mind when Jesus said just as. Because just as means, I'm trying to explain something to you. I'm trying to create a parallel that will help you understand. Just as Moses lifted the snake into the wilderness. And this had to be a flashback moment for Nicodemus because hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, the nation of Israel was going into the promised land. As we heard earlier, they were camping at night and there were snakes everywhere. And Moses asked God, what can he do for those who are suffering from snake bites? And God tells him to erect a bronze snake on a pole. And when people look at it, they will be healed. Well, Nicodemus knows this story, and so Jesus says in verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have. Nicodemus, what you're asking for, what you've come here tonight to ask is, how do I get eternal life? How do I get entrance into the kingdom of heaven? How do I know that I'm for sure connected to the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, now I'm going to answer your question. Everyone who believes. Nicodemus is saying, what do you mean believes? You mean behaves, don't you? And Jesus says, no, everyone who believes. And Nicodemus is going, this is hard. My whole life I have been taught that you behave your way to get into heaven. And Jesus says, no. It's an internal thing. It's a spiritual birth. So you believe your way into the kingdom of heaven. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. With a sigh, Nicodemus goes back and he tries to explain to the others what Jesus' answers were, but they still have so many questions. So they continue to watch and they continue to listen and they continue to follow Jesus. And they continue to pretend that they're not interested. Well, time goes on and Jesus gets more and more popular. Thousands and thousands of people are showing up everywhere he goes. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders are starting to get jealous. And they're so worried about what's going to happen to their authority and their position and their influence over the people. And finally they have a meeting. And they decide, you know what? Enough is enough. This is it. We need to arrest him, bring him here. We need to question him, trick him, keep him under lock and key, and we need to get rid of him. John says that at one of their meetings, Nicodemus finally gets up and he finally has the courage. And he says, I'm just saying, but can't we just ask this guy some questions? I mean, shouldn't we at least give him an opportunity And they all look at him like he's a traitor. They look at him like he's crazy. We can see the wheels moving forward. Nicodemus and Joseph continue to keep tabs on Jesus. Momentum builds as Jesus saves the woman from stoning caught in an adulterous relationship. Returning late from his friend's Lazarus' death and burial, and says the unthinkable, remove the stone blocking the tomb. In King James Version, I like this version, they say, but Jesus, it stinketh. By now it stinketh. He's been there 4 days. If you have something to say to Lazarus, you better say it through the rock. And Jesus says, remove the stone. And they pull the stone back, and Jesus calls to the man who's been dead, and he calls him back to life. And the people just go bonkers. And some fall on their knees and start to worship him, proclaiming him the Messiah. Now the religious leaders are saying, that's it. It ends now. If we continue this, Rome is going to see this rebellion against the authority of Rome. They're going to send their army in here. They're going to squash this rebellion. They're going to squash us too, because they're going to think that we're part of it. We have to get rid of this guy quickly. And Nicodemus and Joseph and their friends watch as the Pharisees go into full motion, full court press to get rid of Jesus. Nicodemus and Joseph were there for everything. There as they arrest Jesus. There when he is taken to Pilate. There on the edge of the crowd watching Jesus take a portion of that 50-pound crossbeam and drag it to Golgotha. And there in the back of the crowd looking over the heads of people as they hear the nails being pounded into the cross through flesh and bone and cries of agony and the people around Jesus who are crucified on his left and right. Peter has run away. The disciples are hiding. Most of them have given up. And they have abandoned Jesus. And there stands Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and a few Pharisees who had hope that Jesus was real. And as they look over the heads of the crowds, slowly they see the head of Jesus being raised up and to be placed in a vertical stake in the ground. And they see his head, and then they see his neck. And then they see his arms spread apart. And that is when it dawns on Nicodemus. That is what he meant. That is what he predicted. That is what he expected. That is what he knew all along. Just as Moses was lifted up as a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It was their faith. It was their courage to question, asking Pilate for Jesus' crucified body, Joseph donating the tomb, Nicodemus the expensive myrrh. It was their concern over the body of Jesus that paved the way for first century Christians and generations of Christians afterward to believe that Jesus actually died and he rose again. If they had not taken care of the body, if 3 days later Jesus walked in from the valley with the garbage all over him and rat bites and he stinketh, if he walked into town like, hey, I'm back, that would have been remarkable, but that would have been explainable. Seeing him walk into town, people probably would have said, well, obviously, he never died in the first place. But Nicodemus and Joseph's care for the body proved beyond a shadow of a doubt for the first century Christians, people who lived in the vicinity, and in fact, that he was really dead. Because these men would have looked for signs of life. Not only was he dead, but he was also buried. And no one stood outside the tomb, not even his mother, expecting a resurrection. But more importantly, that's how they played a part in the story of your salvation and mine. Because for generations after that, including the first generation, suddenly there burst on a scene this new idea that Jesus brought into the world. That you enter the kingdom of God, you enter a relationship with God, One day, you'll enter heaven, not through your behavior, but through the belief in what Jesus did on your behalf. Would you please bow in prayer with me? You may join me either quietly or silently if you wish. Heavenly Father, I believe you are my Father. I believe Jesus was your Son, whom you sent into the world to die for my sins. And right now, I place all my trust in what he did on my behalf. I'm not trusting my behavior. I'm not trusting my promises. I'm not trusting my good intentions. I'm not trusting my church attendance. I'm not even trusting my prayers. I'm placing all my faith in what Jesus did when he died on the cross for my sins. Receive me into your family. Receive me into your kingdom. I believe in Jesus' name. Amen. In our meal, it is for all who confess their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We gather together in the presence of our Shepherd God, who calls us each by name, who restores our souls, who leads us in a way of righteousness, and whose goodness and love never stops pursuing us. This is the God we have come today to worship. It is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they may lead a holy life. All who are truly sorry for their sins and would be delivered from them. All who would walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life. Following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, are invited to draw near with faith and to receive his holy sacrament. Come to this sacred table, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify not that you are righteous, but that you sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ and desire to be one of his true disciples. Come not because you are strong, but come because you are weak. Not because you have any claim on the grace of God, but because in your frailty and sins you stand in constant need of God's mercy and help. Come not to express your opinion, but to seek God's presence and pray for the Spirit. Please stand for our affirmation of faith.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand.
Sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you. presenting to you from your creation this bread and this wine. Gracious God, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit on these gifts, that they may be the sacrament of the body of Christ and the blood of the new covenant. Unite us to your Son in his death and resurrection, that we may be acceptable through him, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ, and bring us to that heavenly feast where, with all your saints, we will be gathered in glory everlasting. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the head of the church, and the author of our salvation. By him, and with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us that in the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul goes on to tell us that in the same way, after supper, he took a cup and says, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And Paul goes on to remind us that whenever we drink this, we eat this bread, and we drink this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes again. Take them in remembrance of Christ who died for us and freed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Would you bow in prayer with me, please? Loving God, you graciously fed us, who have received these holy mysteries with the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation. May we who have received this sacrament be strengthened in your service. We who have sung your praises tell of your glory and truth. We who have seen the greatness of your love see you face to face in your kingdom. For you have made us your own people by the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, and by the life-giving power of your Spirit. Amen.
Like I'm born.
gracious God, you continue to shower us with gifts, including the greatest gift of all, your own Son, Jesus Christ. In thanksgiving and praise, we offer you our time, our money, and ourselves. In these actions, we proclaim our intention to be a blessing in the world for you. Amen. Share with them the joy that you have today. And please join us downstairs. And as you leave this place, lift up your eyes to the Lord, the one who sent Jesus Christ as salvation for all the world. And he will never desert you. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on forevermore. Go now in his peace with God's blessing.